All right, the Lord is good. Today we'll talk, let me just give a short exhortation on the matter of prayer, all right? And I've titled my message today, The Process of Answer. What did I call it? The Process, all right, of Answers, all right? And there's a reason why I just want to talk about that briefly. I just feel so strongly in me that that's what we should look at today. We're going to read two portions of the scriptures. The first one is Psalm, the book of Psalm 50. From verse 7, it says, "Hear, my people, I will speak, O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I do not reprove you for your sacrifices. And your burnt offerings are continually before me." That is, I do not have any quarrel with you over your offerings. They are constantly before me. All the prescribed offerings, the Passover lamb, the sin offering, the trespass offering, the heave offering, the wave offering, all of them are coming to me as prescribed. He said, "Therefore, I have no quarrels with you about the offerings that you are presenting." He said, however, this is where the problem is, all right? He said, before we get there, he said, verse 9, "I shall take no young bulls out of your house," that's not what I desire, "nor male goats out of your folds." In verse 10, he says, "The reason is that I don't need that. Every beast of the field is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird of the mountains and everything that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all it contains." In verse 13, it says, "Shall I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of male goats?" Now, this is what I really need. I've explained that I'm not quarreling with you about all these other things, and these are the reasons why I'm not so concerned about them. But this one thing I lack, which I don't receive from your hand, verse 14, a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Therefore, it says, "Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving, and pay your vows to the Most High, and I shall and call upon me in the day of trouble, and I shall rescue you, and you will honor me." Please, I want you to notice something here. It says that, pay your vows, all right? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving, and pay your vows to the Most High. Sometimes we emphasize the issue of the vow that the people are making, as if that's what God is really concerned about. Now, God is talking about here that, yes, you will pay your vows, but he first explained that I am not concerned about the vow in itself. It is the offering that you are bringing as a fulfillment of the vow. I'm not concerned about it because usually when people make vows, animals and stuff like that, he said, it's not because I need those animals. That's why I explained all the things he said. Therefore, his emphasis was saying in verse 14 is why you are making that vow. He said, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. That is, the emphasis of God is that thanksgiving that you are making that vow concerning. Do you understand what I'm saying? That is, it's not just that, okay, the way we speak, we Pentecostal these days, we lay so much emphasis on the material thing. Do you understand? That is, okay, you make a vow of 1 million naira to God. It's a good vow to make, all right? And I mean, only a crazy preacher will tell you that the 1 million naira is not good for ministry. It is very good. Do you follow what I'm saying? It is, all right? But I'm trying to say something. That the emphasis with God is not the money. It's the reason why the man is fulfilling a vow. Now, and God is saying that, this is my emphasis. Why are you fulfilling that vow? It's a vow of thanksgiving. That what I am not receiving from you, I'm not complaining that I've not gotten enough money. I'm not complaining. That's what God is saying. I am complaining about the fact that you have no reason to even make a vow in the first place. You have no reason to fulfill a vow. That is, you have not made a vow putting a demand upon me to do something for you. You have trusted your own flesh. You have done all the works that are prescribed by the law. But to have a relationship with God so as to call upon him the time of trouble, so that his response, now please follow me, the response of God to your cry is what he's looking for as a cause for thanksgiving. Please, I hope you get what I'm saying. That is, like, for example, Jacob vowed to God, and he said that if you will be with me as I go and all of that, anything you give me, I will give you a tenth of it back. God was saying is that I'm not interested in the goats that Jacob is going to give me. I'm not interested in the animals that he's going to give me, though I will take them. Though he must fulfill his vow. Are you getting what I'm saying? However, what I'm interested in is the fact that this man left home and committed himself so much to me. Are you getting my point? So that if I don't defend him, nobody will. Therefore, he comes back to fulfill that vow, listen to me, as a sacrifice of thanksgiving. I don't know what I heard I said. You know, if you read my books, especially The Grace to Prosper, and when I've talked about the tithing matter here and there, people say something like, look, the tithe in that Jacob gave, it was because it belonged to God. And those are the things I try to explain. That God never collected that from Jacob as a way of saying, this is my portion of what you got. No, God took it from him as a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Please, I'm going somewhere. Please, I just want to explain this scripture again. So the problem God has with us a lot of times is what I'm bringing down from here. All right? That is, he's saying to the people, you have obeyed me, I know. You have done many things for me, I know. But when you have troubles, you still don't trust that I can help you. Are you following what I'm saying? No, you don't. You don't rest believing that I'll be the one to do things for you. You don't put your full trust in me. So that when, you know, I've always said something to us, that it's not the material things God is looking at. It's the thing behind it. What God is looking for at the time of payment of vow is that this vow is coming. The fulfillment of it is that this person recognizes that I am the one that has done these things for him. That he has fully trusted in me. Now, I'm talking about the process of prayer, right? The process of answers. Now, please, why did I read this again? We've discussed this one several times before. I'm trying to bring us something. One of the reasons why people don't trust in God so much is because we don't recognize how he answers prayers. And that's why I want to explain something to us about today. Because as a matter of fact, I preached a message like this about a year ago or so, or two. I said, God answers prayers. He does. That's the title of the message. Indeed, he answers prayers. Now, what happens is that we don't often recognize his answer. That's what I want to bring out. We don't often recognize his answer. For that reason, people are often discouraged so as to continue to trust in him. This is our school of prayer. There are two things I just want to bring out here today in this prayers of answer thing. I want to preach so as to encourage us never to cease praying. You know, Jesus told a parable that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And when he was telling that parable, he explained something, that a woman came to a judge, an unjust judge, right? And that this was a judge that had nobody that he feared. So some people say God is not unjust. That's true. But that judge was a type of God in that there's nobody above him. He's not afraid of anybody. And he said that this person kept on coming on one single issue. What Jesus was in that to tell us is simple. There are times you will pray on a single issue and it will appear, listen to me, as if God has not yet answered. But even though it appears like that, he said, don't faint. Persist in praying. Now, let me say something. The reason why we will persist in praying, I just want to say many things, all right, before I sit down on the main thing I want to say. The reason why we persist in praying is because our words are crucial for God to use to turn things around. That's very important. The heavens are the heavens of the Lord. The earth he has given to the sons of men. If we don't continually speak about an issue, after a while it is as if we also have given up. And listen to me. If we give up, God doesn't have the legal right to continue to act on that matter. If he could act without us being resolute and steadfast in faith, then he wouldn't bother to teach us to pray and not to faint. In fact, Paul said it like this, don't get tired of doing good. In due season, you will reap your reward if you do not faint. That is, this persistent faith is required so that God can act on our behalf. I'm saying something now here, all right? Let me give you an example. I want to use a very practical example, but this is our country, Nigeria, as an example, all right? Let's say, you know, we have issues, all right? If you are from Abia State, there are a lot of issues in Abia State. I mean, your governor can change to three parties in one. I mean, there are governors that have been in three parties in the space of 2 months. At the beginning, they were in PPA, then they're in ABGA. Then before ABGA, people finished saying, congratulations, welcome, they're in PDP. And then, you know, the Nigerians are very shameless people, you know what I'm saying? And they will be bragging, you know, we don't have any principles, all right? Any government in power or any government that can return us to power. That's just, you know. Uh-huh. So, if you are from Abia State, not only Abia State, though, if you are from Nigeria, issues day, amen? Yes, uh-huh. And sometimes it can be tiring. But what I want to say is this. The moment you stop praying, it's usually because you feel like maybe God is not answering. Or as if the prayer is not working. What you are doing is that the one that you have built up already, you start losing it. The power of God you have already built up, you start losing it. It starts getting weaker. So he said, men ought always to pray and not to lose heart. We discussed at the beginning of this School of Prayer series. So what do? We take the matter and we never get tired. You go and you hear news again. Like I was in Abia, I was in Aba on Sunday. I went to preach in Aba. And you know, somebody gave a testimony. You hear some bad things still happening in the state from which God delivered this young woman who was testifying. It can be discouraging. But God said, Jesus taught us, he said, that's why I'm telling you this parable. He said, continue and do not faint. And I'm explaining again to us today that the reason why we must continue is that if we stop, essentially it's as we have given up, and therefore the power of God already built up begins to, lose steam. Now, having explained that, so God was saying that Psalm 51, all right, let me just refer to that again, that this is the problem I have with my people. In fact, there's something I want you to note, verse 51. And sorry, that's chapter 51 of Psalms. Please quickly go back there. It said from verse 1, the mighty one, God, the Lord, has spoken. And notice this next line. And he has summoned the earth from the rising of the sun to the setting. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shown forth. May our God come and not keep silence. Notice the word, he summoned the earth, all right? There's a reason why he summoned the earth. He said, may our God come forth and not keep silence. Fire devours before him, and it is very tempestuous around him. He summons the heavens above, not just the earth. Why is he doing all of this? To judge his people. Now, please notice this. He's summoning heavens and the earth so as to judge his people. And he said in verse 5, gather my godly ones to me, or my saints, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And the heavens, he said, declares the righteousness, for God himself is judge. They now began to judge his people. He said, hear, O my people, I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. We've already read that. I'm not going to read it again. I jumped these first six verses, and it's so crucial to what I want to explain. Now, God gathered the people to judge them, to present to them his problems. Please, I want you to understand something. We often quote this scripture, and I just like to clarify it for those of us who may have been quoting it wrongly. He said, gather my godly ones to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Therefore, we often speak as if God is saying that you make a covenant with me by making a sacrifice. No, that's not what he was saying. Please, let's just get it clear. What he was saying is that those who have entered into covenant with God, those who have given, let me put it in today's language, their lives to Christ. The sacrifice there is the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who have believed, all right, are his saints. Are you getting my point? He's now saying that gather those people who have believed to me. Gather them to me. I have a problem with them. I want to discuss with them. We often quote it as if God is saying, gather them, let me bless them. No. He said, gather them. They are misbehaving. Gather them. I have issues against them. Are you getting what I'm saying? Yes. And what is the issue? That they cease from praying to me. Are you getting my point? They walk in Christianity as a matter of habit. They pray because it's a habit. They wake up in the morning and say morning prayers. Now, do you get my point? They wake up in the morning and have their quiet time. They go to church on Sunday because it is Sunday. They give offerings because it is offering time. But they are not doing things because they recognize that indeed I am the God that answers prayers. Because I've studied my scriptures, I discovered that sacrifice of thanksgiving was one that did not find where God commanded concerning. These are things that will just arise during your walk with God out of a deep relationship. Are you getting what I'm saying? That is, he helps you in the time of your trouble. And what God was saying here when he was challenging people and gathering them was that, listen, you people, you are not letting me help you again. And I'm declaring to you once again, saints of God, that this is what he's saying to us in this season. That I'm still the God that answers prayers. That he said, I am the Lord God of all flesh. There is nothing too difficult for me. Please, I hope you are following what I'm saying. That is, if a man has a problem, if a woman has a problem, no matter what it appears like, no matter how difficult it may appear like in the eyes of normal people, God said, there's still no problem I cannot solve. The problem is that people don't trust in me totally. Let me quickly go on to that, talking about trusting in God totally. I said something before. You know, faith, the way we look at it sometimes is as if you just close your eyes and try and make sure that you don't doubt the way we look at it, that your mind must never waver. That's very good. But that's not just what faith is. Now, number one, faith is based on understanding. Are you getting what I'm saying? Now, it's based on understanding. For example, you know that he's a God of all flesh and there's nothing too difficult for him. Faith doesn't mean you are never afraid. Do you get my point? Now, let me say that again. Faith does not mean you are never afraid. Should I say one more time? Fear, eh? It's so natural. God is always coming and say, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. Fear not. All right? Now, the problem with lack of faith is this. This is what lack of faith is. It's not that I'm... If a man is afraid, doesn't mean he doesn't have faith. What makes it a matter of lack of faith is that when he's afraid, what does he do? Listen, if they fire two shots in front of your gate at 2 a.m., it's very nice if you can refuse to be afraid. Do you understand my point? But if you're afraid, doesn't mean you don't have faith. What really means you don't have faith is what you now respond. Hey, God, do I don't die? Oh, yeah. Today's the end of my life. That is lack of faith. When the fear takes you off your bed, drops you on your knees. Are you following my point? It has worked out very well. When the fear drives you from your bed where you were sleeping, and you kneel down and you start quoting scriptures and calling upon God for deliverance, that is real faith. I hope you are getting what I'm saying. Listen, if there is trouble, all right, and I told you before, when Jesus saw the cross, he said, wait, you should wait first, I'm coming. That's what he did. I said he went to pray three times, not because he needed to pray three times. It was because each time he came out, he will see the cross in his mind again now from a distance. This thing is still too difficult. Then he will return. And he continued to pray until he stepped out and the cross no longer looked difficult. Do you get my point? So if, naturally speaking now, it appears like your mind wants to fear, it is not a sign of lack of faith. The real lack of faith is how do you respond at that time? What do you begin to say? Please, I hope you are following what I'm saying. I hope you are following me what I'm saying, all right? Now, so, what God is saying is that at such times when it appears like your mind wants to be afraid, that's what David calls when my heart is overwhelmed. There's no trouble. What I want my people to do, which they have not been doing, is to call upon me in the time of their troubles. I will deliver them. Then when they come to offer a sacrifice, it will be a sacrifice of what? Thanksgiving. Please, bear that in mind. You know, I say I'm talking about the presence of prayer. This is just preamble to it. Now, this is what happens. This is the main thing I want to talk about. Quickly open your Bible to Genesis chapter 2. We're in the school of prayer, so I need to just explain this thing properly. Genesis chapter 2, from verse 18. What I'm saying so far is this. God is still God of all flesh, and he answers prayers, and he's stopping the violence in Nigeria. Did I hear an amen?
Amen.
God is answering, not just that he has answered. He has answered, yes, and he's also answering the prayers that we pray continually, and is ending the problems in this our nation. Did I hear amen?
Amen?
As a matter of fact, God has answered your prayers and is answering it, and is taking you from one level to another. Did I hear another amen?
Amen?
It's a matter of fact, just that people oftentimes don't understand what he's doing. Now, please, open to Genesis chapter 2. I said, I want to just read from verse 18. Now, before I read that verse 18, let me just quickly read something from from 24, I'll just pick a few verses of chapter 1. In verse 24, he said, let the earth bring forth living creatures and all of that. Alright? And therefore God made the beast. Then in verse 26, he said, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. He said, God created man in his image, and the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Please, I want you to understand something. He looked in verse 31, having done all of these things. He said, and God saw all he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, and that constituted the sixth day. Now, I said she opened to verse 2, in chapter 2, verse 18. Then the Lord said, it is not good for the man to be alone, and he said I will make him a helper suitable for him. And he went through all of that process, you know it, and then he created the woman, brought him to the man, and the man said, this is now bone of my bones, verse 23, the flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. All right. Now, I've read that. Let me now make the point I want to make, talking about the process of answers. Now, I said earlier, which is why I'm talking about this. One of the things that happens is that people get discouraged. That's why I said men ought always to pray and not to faint. I said before that the reason why he said that is because there's a likelihood to faint. There's a likelihood of being tired. Now, this is what the thing I said that causes confusion. The way God answers prayers. Jesus, at the time they came to him, and they said that, John sent us. Are you the one to come, or we are to expect another? At that particular point in time, he healed many people. And he said, the blind see, the lame walk, the dead are raised, all right, lepers are cleansed, all right? He now added, and the poor, they have the gospel preached to them. Now, I've always made my emphasis on that issue of the poor having the gospel preached. He did not say the poor are made rich. That tells you something. He can do some things instantaneously. The other things he does through a process. Do you follow my point? Let me say it again. Sometimes God answers prayers instantaneously. Other times it appears as if he's slow, but it is because he's doing that through a process. Having done some of these mighty works, he looked at this issue of poverty and said, no, what I will use is to preach to them. Just by the way, the reason being that the matter of poverty, you know, I was teaching my students today and went over that again. I said poverty, disease, and ignorance are put in a triangle of the same, that is, whichever one you are on, you are in, it leads to the other. That's by WHO. That is, you might see a man who's very rich and is very sick because of malnutrition. Do you know why? Ignorance. How many of you ever heard of beriberi? Vitamin B deficiency, thiamine deficiency. All right, good. In Korea, historically, if you are very rich, you ate only rice. And that was the thing that gave them vitamin B deficiency because the food wasn't balanced. And it was a sign that you had money. Are you getting what I'm saying? So you see that ignorance is just as bad as poverty in causing disease. You are getting that logic? So when Jesus was going to solve the matter of poverty, and he said it's not just about raining money from heaven. I've thought about it seriously. On this earth today, there's too much food on this earth today that nobody should go hungry. Yes, there's so much food. The earth, so much food is being produced. Let's even take one single country like, even Nigeria here. Let's talk about America that we all read about. They produce so much food that nobody should go hungry. But a lot of people go hungry. They have no food to eat. As they are going hungry somewhere else, somebody is throwing food away. One of the first habits you learn when you start living in America is how to waste food. It's terrible, but you have to learn it. You have to learn it. I'm serious. My friend's wife gained 30 pounds, and I think in 2 months, or 3 months, before she learned how to throw away food. Because just arriving from Nigeria, she didn't understand why so much food had to waste. So she said, I will eat it. Oh, everybody's okay, eat it. After she eating it for like 2 months, she was so fat, she joined them in throwing it away. My friend will tell you that the number one reason he throws away milk is because he bought another one. It's not because it's finished. It's not because it's bad. It's not because it's spoiled. Just because there needs to be space in the fridge to put the one I just bought. I stayed in the U.S. for just about five weeks. When I came back to Nigeria, unconsciously, I was leaving the hotel room. I carried sugar, threw it for dustbin. My wife caught it. Said, what's wrong with you? I said, sorry, it's a habit you learn once you live in the U.S. You can't help it. It's a terrible habit, but you can't help it. No, I'm serious. Even I just opened the fridge. This Sprite, just open the can of Sprite. Go, 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 go. You have to learn it. You don't understand my point. Where else do you throw it? In your mouth? It's just a bad habit. You stay there for a short while. If you just have a bit of money, it's a bad habit you learn to throw food into the dustbin. This is the interesting part. At the same time, there are people who are going to bed hungry. You watch it, if you read about it. Children who can't, there's nothing to eat in the same country. Don't the people throwing away are wicked though? They will gladly give. My friend told me once they were leaving I think Sam's Club one evening, and somebody just told them, "Would you like some chicken?" It was night, they don't keep it. Next day they had to throw it away. Whole chicken, roasted. And they said, "Oh, thank you. No. We don't need it." And they kept going. No, do you understand what I'm saying? They politely declined. They would gladly give somebody. But where is the person? I'm trying to bring out an issue here. So you see that poverty, eh? It's not just hunger. And let me not get, I'm about to leave my message, all right? So you see that, that's what Jesus looked at. I said, not just about giving people money. For example, this food matter. God said, I won't increase the harvest. The one I've given is currently being wasted. So I preach the gospel. The gospel may come in the word of preservation and distribution. Therefore, without increasing the harvest, I solve the matter of poverty for some people. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like in Nigeria today, we still know that as a matter of fact. We waste a lot. Tomato season, tomato wastes a lot. When it's off tomato season, it becomes very expensive. So if we pray, God, send us tomato in Nigeria, he won't increase the harvest of tomato. It's unnecessary. It's unnecessary. He will give you the wisdom to preserve it, to package it, all right, to quickly move it down from the farms to the market or to the industries that will process them. What am I saying? So you see that he doesn't quickly answer some prayers, not because he can't, but one of two things. One, is unnecessary. The answer involves a process. It's not something we rush. Now, why did I read this scripture? That's the other one, the book of Genesis. God made everything, and he looked at it by himself and said, it is good. Then he turned around, looked at the same thing he made and said, it is not good. I don't know what he said. It is not good that this man is alone. I've told people that all the time. He will say, this is what I'm believing God for. I said, does not mean, listen to me, taking something less than what you are believing God for is not proof that you have changed your mind. It just means that life is in stages. Hey, are you hearing what I'm saying? I believe God. The job, I'm going to be earning a millionaire every month. Then, you don't have anyone right now. So first they knock, they give you one for 15,000. Then I'm not taking. 25,000, I'm not taking. 50,000, I'm not taking. They come back to 15,000, I'm not taking. He said, bro, why didn't you take it? He said, I have asked God, and I'm sure that his job is giving me is $1 million in a month. The only thing you did not ask God for, you forgot. You did not ask him for 3 extra months of hunger, did you? But you are getting it right now. Have you noticed what I'm saying? One brother came to me once. Pastor Banky, you know, he told me one story. I said, listen. No, he told me that this guy didn't have money, didn't have anything. He needed help. And another person had asked him. So he went to meet someone and said, please, give me this money, let me do this kind of business. The guy said, no. This is a business I know you have skill for. Let me help you. I'll put you into networks where you can get clients. So the man was telling me what he was told. And he said, but God hasn't told me to do that one yet. I have no problem with that. The only thing I wanted to ask him is that this money you are now begging from me, did God send you to go and beg it? Do you get my point? If you want to harass me with God has not told me this one yet, then answer me. When did God utter to you that you shall phone this person, call this person, and gather them and collect their money? If he did not utter that one to you, then you don't need utterance to follow that which is reasonable when poverty is currently your portion. You understand what I'm trying to say? I was going with a friend of mine this afternoon. I said, if we have to walk out of the will of God, it is better to walk out of the will of God into walking than walking out of the will of God into begging. Both of them is out of the will of God, but one is more acceptable than another. What am I trying to say? So the man looks at this, I believe God for 1 million naira. And God said, fine, no problem, I'm going to give you 1 million naira. So I give you a job that is only 5,000 naira it is producing initially. And God will look at the job and say it is good. He did not forget where he was going. It's just the first stage of the answer to his prayers. The same God will return one day and say, it is not good that you go to work without a car. Therefore, I shall give you a better one in which there is a car. Are you getting what I'm saying? He made Adam. He made him and put him there. And he looked and said, everything I have made, including the single man Adam, is good. Then one day he came back and said, Adam, how far? He said, okay, man, things rough. He said, do you know why things are rough? Because it is not good that you are alone. He said, Oga, when did you start thinking about this? Nobody, you make me alone. No, it's stages. This is a phase where the inadequacy of your being alone is becoming manifested. Therefore, we will bring a solution to it. What am I saying? Sometimes we think that God only answers prayers by, boom, instantaneous manifestations. A lot of times, he doesn't. For example, you have been praying for Nigeria. You've prayed. Then you've gotten tired of praying. Because you look and say, Abba, this country is not moving forward. Again, it's a misunderstanding of process. Let me say something to you. Nigeria has constantly been moving forward for a long time. I'm giving you this as a matter of understanding. I understand it. It has constantly been moving forward for a very long time. What you didn't understand before is that initially, Britain moved forward and we're tagging along. Then Britain left us alone. Then we slowed down to the Nigerian speed. If you have been calculating us on Nigerian speed, we have only been moving forward. Believe me. He said the roads were better those days. Yes, when it was being supervised by Lord Lugard and his descendants. it's a matter of fact. Once Oyeboman do something, it's okay. Once they hand over to our Nigerian guys, it will first grind and slow down to the level of the natural black man. You can't help that. Then, listen to me. Because of the prayer we have been praying, it has been picking up speed. Though slowly, but persistently. That's why we must never give up. That's why we must never be discouraged. That's what I'm going to explain. You may say, country was better those days. Maybe. To the natural eye. In fact, the Bible says, it is not a wise statement to say those days were better. That's what Solomon said. And Solomon was speaking out of experience and out of wisdom. That is a nonsense assertion. Those days were better. It's not necessary. And I'm telling you, as a matter of fact, in Nigeria, because we have been praying, I heard myself say something, one of a previous radio message we had, in which I was quoting a friend of mine, that all the crises we have had in Nigeria, that a lot of people have predicted a lot of doom for the country. Say, but there's one thing they forget, that in this country, there is a God factor. Whether you like it or not, God is answering our prayers. Whether you see it or not, he's working all the time. If you see one governor jump from one party to another party in the space of 3 weeks, it is not him. It's part of the cleansing of the system. God has put confusion in the minds of some people. I'm telling you, don't worry. When you see parties just running up and down, God is still working. It may look like there's chaos. In the midst of chaos, the person God is making the next president is waiting. He's waiting. God has appointed his next minister of works. While of you are still setting up for verification of voters, registration and everything, he's the next minister of works. Listen to me, brethren. It has been decided already. Are you getting my point? Listen, the state of Nigeria's telecommunication industry in the next 15 years, listen to me, today we have decided it. Listen, Nigeria's power sector, what it will be like in the next 2 years, we have decided it as at today. Are you getting my point? The elections that are coming up will only play out what we have already decided. Hear me? Nigeria power can only get better. It is not because we have a smart man there or we don't have a smart man there. It is because we have prayed that that's what will happen. And if you're a stupid man and they appoint you minister of power, and you want to live long, resign. Because the power of our prayer will kill you so that somebody better than you will soon appear. Am I joking? No. I mean, I told you to listen to this message. Aggressive Prayer by Derek Prince. Derek Prince prayed for the war during the Second World War. He asked God to give them victory. Alright? By giving them leaders, alright, that will, through him he can have victory for his glory. And what was the first thing that happened? One general was sacked or resigned or something. I've forgotten what happened. But they flew in another one to come and replace him. And that one, as he was landing, his plane crashed and he fell out of the craft, broke his neck and died. And Montgomery was appointed, not because anybody knew him, but because this man did not have time to start looking for somebody else. He just said, okay, I know this man, Montgomery, come. That's Winston Churchill. Single-handedly appointed the son of a clergyman as a commander of that war effort. And it's on record that the man will gather his troops and they will pray. God of hosts, mighty in battle, give us victory in this battle. And he, an unknown general, turned the tide of the battle. Why? Because some men prayed earlier. Therefore, one man had to fall down and break his neck and die. Are you getting my point? Hey, better tell all your friends, may you not have a position in which you are not going to perform concerning with the things that men have already prayed about. It's a risky appointment. Please, I hope you're following what I'm saying. What I'm trying to emphasize here, the matter of the process of answers, that what happens is that we are looking for instantaneous results, instantaneous manifestations of the answers. You know, you hear things like, when the Lord turned against the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. You know why it was like a dream, I'll tell you. Because the men prayed 1 year, there was no turning around. They prayed the second year, there was no turning around. They prayed for the third, fourth, fifth year. Then one day, suddenly it appears like all of a sudden things just turn around. The fact is this, all right? The first year they prayed, the angel was released. The next year they kept on praying, more angels were dispatched. War was going on in the realm of the spirit. The battle was going on. And the day it turned around like a dream was when everything had been accomplished. Suddenly the manifestation became clear to those who were half blind. Those who really had understanding, it was not surprising to them. Are you following what I'm saying? What am I trying to explain? Listen. Answers sometimes may appear like they take time. Not because God did not hear, but because he's working out his process. Did you hear what I said? Did you hear what I said? And the interesting part is that God does something which is very, very interesting. He often gives you a vision of the very end without describing the between here and there. I will make your name great and make you father of many nations. The many nations, by the time you are there, is only Isaac. Are you seeing what I'm saying? No, you pray for many nations. In fact, there was one story one man used to tell us these days about one young man who was in Benin. The power of God was mighty upon his head. And he, identifying that, partnered with him, all right, like to help him out. Gave him money, they rented a hall, made some benches and all of that, and the man started off in ministry. He said a short while after, the man came and met him and said, this was not what I saw. He said, so what are you going to do? So the man closed down the ministry and went to Lagos. The man using it to preach, he didn't mention names. He said, but that guy didn't understand one thing. That the plan of God takes time. And that what you get is the vision of the end, not the vision of the process. The man saw a mighty ministry, maybe with 1 million people gathered around him, and he just doing, it is well. And you hear the echo, it is well. Tonight, I. And the place is vast. Then he came to Benin, sat down. Praise the Lord. The echo is from right from the wall in front. Bah! Praise balls in his face. Ah, nobody to even soak it. Gather 10 people first day. I think by the time if I graduate, maybe like 20-something people. So the guy was just like, no, this is not what I saw. And that man said something when he was teaching us many years ago. He said, the man didn't understand that this thing has a process. So he abandoned it and went somewhere else. I don't know what the guy is doing today. I don't have details, all right? But the point I'm making here is this. Because we don't understand the process, oftentimes we abandon the answer that God is giving. That's what I'm talking about, the process of answers. That is, we don't understand. Look, God said, it is not good. He looked at man and said, I have made him. It is good. Then he turned around and said, who are you? He said, my name is Adam. It's not good that you are like this. And he was the same man who made him. The same person who made him. Was he confused? No. He just said, this is another stage. It is time to bring him closer to the full manifestation. All right? Of what we made him to be. That's the problem. A lot of times we are impatient with God. That is a problem. Especially, you know, I keep on saying, when we start measuring ourselves by other people. Let me get back to where this whole message started from so I can begin to close and then we'll pray and then we'll go. I said this before. When you want to really ask God for something, Let me explain it again. The matter of doubting. One crucial part of doubting, which has not been well taught in the body of Christ. Why I say this is I don't hear anybody teach it really. It was just one day I was studying and I realized it. And I've been listening now since not many people have explained it. I've heard of somebody recently explain something close to that. So I concluded that it's not been well taught. We have emphasized the matter of doubting as if in doubting the power of God. We have emphasized the matter of doubting, that is, we should be careful that we don't doubt that God can do it, all right? But we have not emphasized the matter of doubting is in the matter of we being sure of really what we want from God. Are you getting what I'm saying? What I mean is this. This is my illustration. If you ask God for one thing today, tomorrow you come back, change your mind, say, the one we talked about yesterday, let's forget it. Then you come back a third day, say, no, those last 2 days, I'm not so sure. By the time you change your mind 4 times, God stops listening to you. It's called the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And listen to me, until you are sure of what you want to ask God for, your prayers are always going unanswered. No be me kosamu, na so they're talking for Bible. Do you get my point? If you show up today and say, Lord, I want to be a missionary, evangelize the whole world for only you. God say, fine. The following day, you say, come and say, no, I think it's better to be a businessman. The third day, you come back and say, no, I think I want to settle, marry, have a small family, and just join the university and build a career in academics. By the time you ask the fourth time, he stops listening. Nobody say the vexo. You are not yet ready to pray. Yes, as a matter of fact. That's what he calls a double-minded man. And one of the assignments you have, all right, in life is to come to a point where you are certain fairly, all right, in the thing you want to ask God for. God has blessed me, all right? What do I mean? In the last 10 years, I have not changed my mind concerning what I really want in life. In the last 10 years, I don't think I've ever changed it. I can change my mind concerning the color of car I like. But since car is not the prayer point, it's not an issue. It's the things that are added. People think it's a prayer point. No, it's not the prayer point. It's those things that are added. The real prayer point is the kingdom of God in your life. That's the real prayer point. Where do you really want to manifest? What do you really want to manifest? That's the real prayer point. As a car, you can, look, the car God will bless you with, Benz has not started making it. So, and if you've not seen something, all right, you cannot conceive it except by a supernatural revelation. Since God does not go around revealing cars to you, you are not an engineer. So, as a matter of fact, he doesn't go around revealing cars to people. Unless you're an engineer. You know what I mean? Either a designer, you make engines. If not, you're a driver. Forget revelation about car. When they make it, you will buy it. So what I'm saying is that those are not things I'm talking about. I'm talking about the real purpose of life. What do you really want to do? Now, I'm going somewhere, alright? Now, when we finally settle and decide, alright, this is what I want to do. Now, listen to me. This is the assignment life has to change your mind for you. That's the life. That's the assignment of life. That's everyday living. How? I want to manufacture this and produce this. Then when you put on the TV, they'll tell you that NEPA went on strike. And you now see some faithless and godless men on television explaining to you why these kind of things are not possible in Nigeria because NEPA is on strike. Do you follow what I'm saying? I don't know whether you get what I'm saying. That's it. It's called Satan. I'm telling you, that's the meaning of the word Satan. Satan doesn't wear horn, all right? Satan is very handsome if you see him, all right? In fact, sometimes you go out with him, he walks in your office, he shares a table with you, and you discuss your heartfelt desires with him every day. And he talks nicely to you. So, boy, you know I'm your only friend. Yeah. He said that you're talking to him, and he says, yes. Just forget it. It's not worth it. This country, forget it all. Look at Lagbaja the other day. You saw what happened to him, yes. What about Temedu? Were you not there? What about this one? You see, this country is horrible. I always knew you were my true friend. You're the only one that tells me the truth. And say, yes, you want to hear more? I mean, I have time. I'm sent to ruin your life. Make sure you never progress. Yes, that's what he does. And listen to me. He always uses voice of reason. Very sound reasoning. The NEPA went on strike. Have you heard they've increased the cost of each unit of power? The summary of it is that I abandoned this project. Are you getting my point? Let me say something to you quickly. You can abandon a project physically. It's not a problem. But never abandon it in your heart. You hear what I said? You can abandon a project physically. That one is not perfect, but it's not a problem. It is when your heart gives it up that Satan has won. Do you get what I'm saying? Listen, as long as your mind knows that, these things are rough now, we can't do what we wanted to do today. Salvation unto the day is a lack of power thereof. Do you know what I'm saying? Today. But that we say it will never be done. No. Today is not working, no problem. We keep on looking and planning. Let me tell you something. One of the reasons why God allows things to happen like that is so that in the midst of that affliction, you can discover the wisdom to bring out the real thing that he wants to do in your life. Let me say something to you like this. The American method is not meant for Nigeria. That is why it won't work. Let me tell you the truth. I believe very strongly. We have to revise this, our American-style democracy. It's not good for Nigeria. That's my opinion. This American style democracy we are doing. I don't know who drove us away from the British style. That one is better. But more importantly, I think we'll come up with a Nigerian style. Very soon, everybody go and just... This idea I have, this just by the way. I think the best one for Nigeria, why should everybody vote? It's not necessary. Tell like everybody to vote and elect a voter. Every community should elect a local voter. That you go to maybe New Haven like this as an example. We elect four voters. That is, in this New Haven, we have elected four people to vote for us. The four of them will migrate. And then we'll know who they voted for. Know what the secret ballot. From amongst them, that is, by the time Enugu is through, Enugu will have only 2,000 or maybe 6,000 voters. That's Enugu state. That one is very easy. Then they will move to Abuja and all the states will now vote for the president. Oh, the voting will be very simple. We have only 240,000 votes to count. And we know the name of each person. And if you vote for the person we did not send to vote for, we'll burn your house before you come back. Now, that is not part of today's preaching. I hope you understand that. That's my own opinion. I think about the issues of the country. I do. That's what I think. I think we should find our own method. And this one, having two houses of legislature, the House of Senate and the one of representatives, I don't know who they are representing. Just make law, all right? The Senate tells us enough to make a law. I like this British system. Who drove us away from it? Anyway, let's leave that matter. Yeah, American system is too complicated for us. It's too complicated. Anyway, this is what I'm making. In the midst of our afflictions, God will let us have the wisdom for our own salvation. That's what I'm trying to explain. Let me go back to what I was saying. So, a double-minded man is a man who allows Satan to discourage him so that he throws away his vision permanently. Are you getting what I'm saying? I'm back, school of prayer. We did this some time ago. I want us to do it again. When you want to pray, therefore, please, don't worry about today's troubles. Don't make current life's harassment your prayer point. What do you ultimately want to do in life? Now, let me tell you something. What people do oftentimes is this. You see a young boy, he came from a village, nobody knows him, doesn't know anybody. So that tells him he can never become anything. Do you understand? Now, if it were possible, and that's what the word of God is doing, for him to get up and just desire, deep in his heart, are you getting my point? To become, he looks at maybe Warren Buffett, say, I like the way he invests. I too want to invest like that and become a billionaire. I just had an example, right? Just to use monetary things to make everybody understand, all right? Now, this is what God does. No matter where the boy is coming from, no matter how nothing his life is, are you getting what I'm saying? No matter how uneducated he is, if he will kneel down simply and present that to God and never change his mind about it and continue walking with God, one day he'll wake up, look back, and discover that he has become the Warren Buffett of his generation or something bigger than Warren Buffett ever was. But God doesn't do it overnight. The boy will start as his organizer. that he is, the covenant that he is, he will continue. Along the line, God will put the spirit that loves to read inside him. So when there's no customer, he picks a book and he starts reading. The little money he has, he starts saving to read some more. Then one day it dawns upon him that, why don't I just finish this my education that my parents is not, all right, finished for me. So he goes to register for evening lessons. Then God gives him understanding. They teach math, boom. Physics, boom. Math, anything they bring, the guy just, Then one day he goes, he does work, he passes very well. He's been a organizer for a while, so he's not ashamed of being a organizer. So he continues organizing during the day and saving money in the evenings. When his friends go to go and play at night, drink, and carry women, because they make very common with men who make money daily. You understand? He doesn't. He buys books, he saves money. He buys books, he saves money. Then one day he does jump. And he enters one school. Little by little, one thing adds to another. Don't forget, when he started, the dream he had was to be an investor. So one day God will send information to him. Somebody tells him about the stock market, about bonds. Then it starts with 5,000 naira, 10,000 naira. Are you getting what I'm saying? Little by little, here and there, you understand? Adding one onto another. And that's what God does. God keeps on expanding his vision, giving him opportunities. He will have trying times. He will lose money along the line. He will fail one or two courses in university. Local government will remove his shed one day. Yes, I mean, these are the trials of life. But if the young man never changes his mind, one day he will sit down and they will say, listen, why is, we started with, what do you call it? What's the name of these people? 8 years ago. Econet, thank you. We started with Econet. We became temporarily Vodafone or Vodacom. Then became V. Then we became Celtel. Then we became Zin. So we are going back to Nigeria. The young man will wake up, gather a few people together, sign a few deals, and discover that he had just bought a telecom company for $10 billion. I don't know whether I get my point. Is the day he finally signs a deal like that, he will look back and realize that 20 years ago, I was nothing. Or 35 years ago, nothing. I just didn't think I could. People didn't think I could ever be anything. And this is what the Spirit of Christ does in you. He births that kind of spirit inside you. Go and read the story of Peter Daniels again. The man was illiterate at the age of 26. An illiterate carpenter. Then he went for a Billy Graham crusade. And they taught him that you are now the child of a king. And he says, is that so? Now what did God do for him? He loved to read. He was dyslexic before now. He cultivated, taught himself how to read. Cultivated the reading habit so much that he read over 2,500 biographies. He said he had 3 dictionaries in his house. One in the bedroom, one in the sitting room, one in the toilet. So that any time an issue comes, he picks the dictionary. He bought 3, kept them in strategic places. And he kept on reading. Every successful man he ever knew, he read his biography. And the height of his intelligence is that men were consulting him for 10 minutes and paying him $1 million. I heard the gist here and there. When I heard it from his mouth, I was impressed. He consulted for a company for 10 minutes. His fee was $1 million. And the company made over $100 million from that consultation. And he wrote a book in which he said, Miss Phillips, you were wrong. Who's Miss Phillips? His teacher in primary school. Who said, this boy is not only brain damaged, he's brain stupid. He can never learn, he can never become anything in life. As an old man, multi-millionaire, I wrote a book, Miss Phillips, you were wrong. Are you getting what I'm saying? It's a process. The answer doesn't just drop, boom. The challenge is to refuse to change your mind all those years. I'm not talking about the challenge of refusing to doubt that God is alive. Most people don't believe anything, believe that God is strong. You know what I'm saying? Say, if God catch you, you're in trouble. That guy is wicked, he's heavy, he's powerful. But in themselves, life would discourage them. They try to enter university today, they fail jam twice. So, they are discouraged permanently. Because a man failed jam twice. Listen, the Bible forbids you from changing your mind unless you have failed jam 7 times. The righteous man fails 7 times. Is that not in your Bible? The righteous man fails 7 times. The 8th time, you can come, let's discuss again. But say a righteous man tried something twice, it fails. It's not against the will of God. It's not against the will of God at all. It is the 8th time we start asking, so, okay, what's going on? If you see within the first 7, it's okay. It's like the Lord will raise him up. One of my favorite scriptures, you've heard it several times from my mouth, that David said, my enemy don't rejoice over me, even though I'm down, because I shall rise again. I said, nobody sings that kind of song except he's on the floor. That tells David at the time was also on the floor. I can't be standing and say, don't rejoice over me, even though I'm down. Why should I tell you not to rejoice over me, even though I'm down? When I'm not down, why should you rejoice when I'm standing? It's when I'm on the floor, when I've lost money, when I've invested and things have gone bad, that will tell you, don't rejoice, because I will soon get up. And if I get up, I fall again, I'll just be counting. In every 7 times, nothing spoiled. Do you understand me by the process of answers? You understand me by the process of answers? I see that a lot. People say, this is not what I asked God for. I'm not settling for anything less. I say, fine. Neither will I settle for anything less. But until that time, life goes through stages. You are believing God for something giant. Like, Rocket, there's something I said once that I said to him was a revelation. I said, if you are believing God for an old car, for a new car, that's in the car, I'm very sorry. You want God to give you a new car, when you finish the prayer, take the old one, go to a good mechanic and repair it properly. That's a sign of faith. You know, we Christians say that you sow that one as a seed. That's wickedness. The car is old. Who do you want to give it to? I mean, is it not new one you are believing God for? Why, who do you want to punish? I don't believe. Look, listen. Please, I'm not saying you don't succeed, though. Did I tell you not to do that? But please, if you want to give somebody a car, give somebody a car, not because you want a new one. That's Jaguda business. It's not good. No, it's not good. You are not giving. You are investing. And God does not love the cheerful investor. He loves the cheerful giver. There's a world of difference between cheerful investing and cheerful giver. Bible knows about investing, though. Jesus not teach us stories about the minas, the talents, and all of that. So he knew about investing when he said God loves a cheerful giver. So this is my revelation. Father God, I need a new car, Lord, to make my business good and everything. When you finish the prayer, start the old one, drive down to a skilled mechanic. Say, while we are waiting for the Lord, please fix this thing properly. He said, Pastor Banky, why? I'll tell you why. You won't easily get discouraged. If you don't repair that one well, discouragement will come upon you. Yes. Do you get the logic? What Christians often tell themselves is that, no, you believe God for a new one? Yes. Therefore, all things are passed away. The Bible says it takes away the first to establish the second. As the second is coming, the old one will naturally pass away. I hope you are getting what I'm saying. You don't deliberately say, oh, this is a passed away. It's not a deliberate, did you catch what I said? You're going to say, look, I have told God, no more garri and groundnut for breakfast and dinner. From now on, it's fried rice with chicken. Amen? Bros, they don't throw away garri. When the rice comes, the garri passes away. You now say, okay, bye-bye to garri. You throw away the garri. The guy grabbed it. No! As you are waiting for the rice, you'll be turning the guy like this, putting sugar inside, stirring it very well. Father, I thank you. Gary is passing away. He's passing away. He's passing away. He's passing away. You don't change your mind, though. If next day all you see is Gary and granite, continue. Then one day, a bowl of fried rice will show up to replace the dinner. Say, Gary, you are confined to breakfast alone. You eat the rice. Then when everything now mixes up, you now start telling the story. There was a time that garri and granite was my companion. I bless the Lord. It has passed away. If you decide to just throw away the garri, hunger will replace the garri. The rice will still come. I'm not saying it won't come. It's just that between then and when the rice goes show, the kind of suffering that garri was sent to take away from you, you took it back by force. Are you getting my point? Now, I want Christians to understand that. Because I've seen too many people just there. They're not doing anything because the big one they're asking for has not come. Remember, every day God gives them something small. The one I like to give all the time is preachers. God, breakthrough. Hapakato pepe. Breakthrough. What is he calling breakthrough? $100,000 on the radio after preaching for 1 hour. That's what he calls breakthrough. You want them to be doing program in town. You know, recently, Wale Oke and the people were in town. You know, you want your name on posters like that. Okay. They wait. When the small boys invite you, you say, no. The Lord has not spoken to me to honor that invitation. What you are saying, in effect, is that these boys, can they print poster? That's what you are saying. But you now spiritualize it, say, as I was praying and meditating, the Lord, the Lord said I shouldn't come. You see, wait. The real problem is that you feel that this is not what I'm believing for. But you know what God is saying? I've heard you. I made Adam. I know he's going to be a father of multitudes. But I made him alone. For now, there's something for the alone man to do. So, nobody's printing poster for you. Preach for the small boys, you know what I'm saying? Small churches. Go to campuses. Go around. Go here and there. A time will come when you'll be driving past. No, the other day, I went to preach in Anglican Church in Transekul. They did one big banner, you know. And put Pastor Banky on there. Said, this is very nice. I'm a big guy. I mean, they went for a program in Asaba, you know. They printed flyers, distributed everywhere. Did I beg anybody to print flyer? No. But some people are waiting until you show them the flyer printed. They won't go. I don't want to go into another message. Let me leave that one there. Meanwhile, God is counting the number of messages he must preach in obscurity first. Yeah, no, he does that. God knows I know what I'm telling you. God knows I know what I'm telling you to be, matter of fact. I'm a preacher, right? God is counting hour by hour the number of messages I must preach, the topics I must cover before the next level of things he wants to do. Listen, if I decide, okay, I'm not preaching on Tuesdays again. I want to preach only Saturdays now. And I've been tempted to do that several times before. What normally corrects my head back is I say, Banky, if you're supposed to be here for 5 years, you call Tuesday, it will become 8 years. No, hello, nobody's fighting. No. It will become 8 years. So if you like the 5 years, better continue the 2 times in a week. God, I know what I'm saying. He's counting it. Say, Gabriel, how many has he done? Said they are crawling towards 1,000. How many we say you go do? Say 2-5. Leave them. How many topics don't cover? 25. How many is supposed to cover? He said he knows 50, but the another 25 will reveal to him when he has finished the 50. 75, sir. It's all right. Leave the boy. He goes, sit down for us. They go and preach. He said, no, they are not big. The church is not big. They are not big people. You don't know that God is saying, I'm counting. No. I'm counting, serious counting. You waste time, you wait longer. Are you getting what I'm saying? The big thing the man is waiting for, God is planning it also. You do not have the ability to conceive anything bigger than what God planned for you. You don't have the ability. Your brain cannot cook up an idea bigger than the one God has planned for you. No. So if you can cook it up, just know that the one he wants to do is bigger. And don't go home and say, let me prove as a banker wrong. You don't understand my point. It is not possible. There are things your brain cannot think about. I like to give Paul as an example all the time. It was possible for Paul to conceive preaching the gospel to all inhabited earth. Is that not so? It was. But what the man never imagined is that on a daily basis, billions of people will wake up reading him in the morning. What he never imagined is that they will be texting his words to each other as encouragement. And my God shall supply all your needs. And they will be texting it. Forward this. You see email. Forward, forward. Paul don't conceive that. Hey, my heart desire is that these people hear the gospel. God will just laugh. Desire that one, bro. And because of that, he starts writing. I cannot come. I'm hindered. You know, the offering I sent last time not cover transport money, so I won't be able to come. Therefore, he buys paper.
Yeah, Timothy, write. I, Paul, an apostle, and Timothy, your born servant and brother in the Lord. And he'll write and write and write. God said, very nice. You've written, yeah, another letter to the Thessalonians. He kept writing because he wanted to fulfill something that he could conceive. Are you getting my point? Then when he had finished, the Lord now took over. I hope you know, printing presses were invented because of the scriptures. The Gutenberg Press was invented so that you can read the Bible. And I say, yeah, Paul, add Paul's letters. New Testament, you know, that's what we Christians gather around. Half of it written by Paul. I'm sure the day will reach heaven. The queue to shake his hand, eh? Peter go almost jealous. He said, so, you are the man, Paul, eh? He said, Chima, bring your camera. Everybody could impose. What am I saying? Listen to me. The guy could not conceive it. You see, I watched someone analyze Revelation some time ago, all right? And I thought about it myself. See, you know, you watch TV, everybody's telling you what Revelation means. This one, this one, this one. Should I tell you the truth? It is not possible to understand anything in the book of Revelations until they have already happened. Anybody telling you it will happen, eh, is lying. So what I'm trying to say is this, listen. There are things described in the scriptures which don't exist till now. Until they are invented, you can't understand that scripture. And the man who will invent it does not even know it's in the Bible. I told you before, when the Bible said that a man will be killed and the whole world will see it, people didn't understand what it meant until CNN came on board. Satellite TVs, satellite beaming. Now, on your phone, as you are walking, you can see things as they are happening live in any part of the world. Until phones were invented, until these communication matters were invented, nobody could conceive it. Nobody. Do you get the point I'm making? So why am I saying all of this? All right? Anything you have the ability to conceive, just know God will do much more than that. But back to what we're saying. But the answer takes what? A process. And this is a lesson. It's school of prayer. We don't stop praying because life has discouraged us. No. We don't stop praying because life has discouraged us. If there's a temporary setback in our heart, we don't throw the thing away. Yes, we stop. We consider. How can we produce this even in the midst of this setback? I hope you got to my point. Therefore, let's just take a few minutes again. Let's bow down our heads. Don't you begin to pray immediately. Just begin to think. Just begin to think. Say, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I give you thanks. Then begin to think, what really do I want? You know, I've been saying this thing again and again. Think two things. What do I really desire for my country, for my people, for the church of God in Nigeria? And two, what do I really desire for my own life? Let's take a few minutes to think about that. Now, please, you have to be wild, you know, in your imagination. Don't think according to that which you can do yourself. Don't think according to that which you have the ability to by yourself produce or what your background tells you you can. Just think about it for a second. There are things you admire the most. Let's do it again. Just say, Father, this is what I really want. I want this for my country. I want this for the body of Christ, for the propagation of the gospel on this earth, in this nation and on this earth. And I want this for myself. I want to accomplish this for you in this life. And I'm asking for them in the name of Jesus.
The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thy heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Don't lean on your own experience. He said, in all your ways, acknowledge him. And he will direct your path. That is, he will lead you in the path of righteousness for his own namesake. He will open doors, he will close some doors, he will open some other ones. He'll take you through a process. He will put you somewhere and then come back and say, no, this place is not good for you. He put you there. Sometimes I want to look back and say, I should not have gone to this place because we remember the experience of the last moment. It was because the time was ripe to leave. That's why the experience turned sour. But you went there in righteousness. That's why I tell people, when you want to make a decision, make it based upon your knowledge of what is right. Even though it doesn't turn out right at the end, don't worry. Just make your decisions based on the knowledge of that which is right. You took that job after 1 year. You say, I'm not doing it again, I'm going. It doesn't mean you should not have come. That's how we often interpret it. We miss God, that's why we came, and now we have to leave. No, it just means, Adam, it is not good that this man be alone. It was good at the time. So we'll take you through the process. That's why you must pray without ceasing. And you must give thanks continually. That's why you must rejoice even in the midst of your afflictions. Because God will indeed take you to the process. His answers, they often have process. Even the ones that come and appear as if they are instantaneous, as a matter of fact, it is because the process behind it was mostly invisible. You didn't see it happening, but it was happening. And let's give the Lord thanks. Say, Father, we thank you for today. Thank you because it's a beautiful day. Thank you for your word that has come forth. Say, Lord, be glorified in my life. Let me not be tired of your process. Say, Lord, I give you thanks. In the name of Jesus Christ. Surely God's goodness and his mercies will follow you all the days of your life. I declare to you that victory is your portion in the name of Jesus. Amen. The rest of this week will bring you good and lead you into the will of God for you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The path of the just, that is those who are walking according to the knowledge of the word of God concerning that which is right. Say, their path is like the light of day. It shines brighter. You know what that means literally? We often look as if the man becomes richer and richer. If you read it in context, that wealth and health and all that is an application. What he said literally is that they have more understanding as the day matures. As they approach their goal, God gives them more wisdom and more understanding. That is, the more you are understanding, the more you are able to understand, the more you are able to manifest. And when you manifest one level, he gives you another understanding. That's why sometimes one revelation today is so exciting. By the time you walk in it for a short while, you suddenly start feeling a bit uncomfortable. It's not because it's wrong. It's because you have reached a level. New understanding is about to come. That increase in understanding, it's your portion in the name of Jesus. Amen. Your eyes will see clearly. You will see better and better. God will increase you, enlarge your coast, enlarge your vision, increase your ability to increase the manifestation of his wisdom in your life. In the name of Jesus Christ. As you travel, you will not stumble. In your going out and in your coming in, the Lord will be with you. Goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. In the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ, goodness will never depart from you. And loving kindness will never leave your side. You will reflect the glory of God in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Cherub brethren, the word works.